Morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Bible class. We are in our week number 14, I believe. I think week number 10 for the video, but week 14 for our study on shepherding a child's heart. Glad you could all make it this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will jump into some review questions. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your word, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you how it guides us in regard to parenting. Pray that you would help us to learn more about how to deal with children between the ages of 0 and 5. Pray that you would give us grace in the task of parenting and that you would bless our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so up until this point, we've covered a fair amount of territory from just kind of some of the basics of parenting all the way up through physical discipline. Let's see here. Some of the earlier weeks have been all right, kind of looking at the foundational aspect of dealing not just with children's behavior, but getting to the root of the behavior and getting to the heart. And we know that when we're parenting, we're also bringing the gospel to bear on the lives of our children. Let's see. Shaping influences. There are a lot of things that will be shaping your children as they grow. We have different goals when we're parenting. We need to make sure that we have the right things that we're aiming for as a parent. But jumping into some of the questions here, I know the last few weeks we've talked a lot about physical discipline. So kind of bouncing off of those last group of weeks, why do parents often fail to discipline their children? Or fail to discipline them well. Yeah, it's a lot of hard work and time. Yes. Time and work, yeah.
Too tired,
yeah. Yeah, I can relate to that.
It's just easier to let it go.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, there is a lot of truth to that. If you don't deal with the situations now when the child is younger, when the child gets older, you're still going to have situations, but it's going to be a lot more difficult when you need to address your child. Liz?
I think for me, too, I find a reason to justify, well, like, right now I have a newborn, so I need to focus on my newborn, and then, like, later when the baby's older... Now she's a baby, that's a lot of work. I have to focus on the baby, and then you, like, your kids end up running amok around you because you have all these excuses for too long.
Yeah. Yep, it's easier to come up with excuses, and sometimes those might seem to be good excuses at the time, but we have to learn to be faithful in a multitude of different areas of life and not just neglecting other areas. So a few different, like, summary reasons that I came up with were, and we didn't really address these, but like maybe it wasn't how you were parented. And so you're not going to be a disciplinarian in your home because it's not how you were parented. Or maybe it's often a reaction to how you were parented. And you said, I didn't like that. That didn't go well. And you react against that. Other reasons might be you don't know how. Or maybe you're fearful of what others would think. If I deal with my children like this, then my friends or the people that I know would disagree with that. I would have to give an argument for why and all of that. Or family pressures too. How does the Bible instruct us regarding the physical discipline of children? We're just kind of looking for some higher level bird's eye view answers here. How does the Bible instruct us? Yeah, it drives foolishness away. And a lot of those passages are in the Proverbs, right? Yeah. What else does the Bible teach us about the physical discipline of children? Janelle? Yeah. It is a necessary thing that parents need to do. It is painful and it is difficult, but it's something that the Bible calls us to, and it does bear fruit on the other side. Yeah. So I'll just read a couple of these Proverbs passages from a previous week. Proverbs 13:12 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." And so those are just a few of the texts that we've went over before. There are more, but just kind of outlining, the Bible does speak to these things. Let's go to the next question. What are some of the most common pitfalls when it comes to the physical discipline of children? Anger? Janelle? Okay. Randy, what did you say over here? Okay. Inconsistency. Yeah. Yeah, that's a big one. Yeah. Yeah, taking the time. Because it's one thing just to dish out a consequence without going through the communication part of it. And we need to have both of those, the communication, this is what you did, and also bringing the gospel to bear in those situations too, pointing out what the sin was. Discipline without direction is destruction. Okay. That's good. That makes sense. All right. Yeah, sometimes we can have the wrong goals going into it. We're having a nice evening, child acts up, and your goal might want to be to have a nice, quiet evening where everyone gets along. And that may be the wrong goal when really you need to deal with the child more thoroughly to get to the heart of the issue. Janelle?
Yeah, and I think sometimes it's a temptation to discipline only things that affect other people and not necessarily heart issues. So if they hit their brother but their brother's fine, I'm less likely to discipline than if they hit their brother starts screaming.
Yeah.
So the heart is always trying to zoom in on the heart, and you get distracted from that.
Yeah. Yeah, the hitting is wrong either way, but depending on the response of the child. Yeah. Liz?
Yeah,
that goes with the when you're too tired
excuse
that can be common. Okay. Fourthly, what is the goal of physical discipline? If we were going to give it an objective, Randy?
Restoration.
Yeah. Yeah, restoration of the relationship between you and the child. Yeah, the goal could sometimes, or we could see it kind of like as a transaction where it's just you did this and you're connecting a consequence with it. And that's important, but it's more than that. It's more of a relational, sin breaks down a relationship, and your goal is to bring restoration to that relationship. And as Ted Tripp talks a lot about, is that circle of blessing where you have, if you're living in this under the appropriate authority, that is where blessing comes. And if you're straying outside of that circle of blessing, that is the path to destruction. And so our goal is to bring them back in. It's a rescue mission, as Ted says oftenly. So the main idea of our time this morning, I'll read that and then we can jump into the video. In the early years of childhood, children go through an immense amount of changes. During these years, it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children how to live under authority by instructing and correcting them. They must teach them the concepts of living in the realm of blessing and warning of the consequences of sin. The means of correction involve both words and physical discipline. The use of the rod and physical discipline must be done with a goal of restoration and not an outlet of anger or retribution. All right, with that, we'll jump into the video and then we'll have some reflection questions after.
Let me just pray with you and ask God to be with us as we continue. Father, we come to you and we come, Lord, with gratitude that you've given us families, you've given us children, you've given us this marvelous calling to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to gain skill and wisdom and insight in doing this. Be with us today. Lord, you know the needs of every person here. You know the private fears, doubts, the questions, the struggles, those things that are peculiar to each of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to hear your word in the ways we need to hear it in order to accomplish the things that you've called us to. Give us grace, we pray, in all of this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we want to talk about the first 5 years of life, the training objectives for those first 5 years. And, you know, it's so exciting, especially with the first child. You bring this little baby home from the hospital in this little plastic carrier. You set the carrier down. He stays there. I mean, wouldn't you love to do that with your 8-year-old? But, of course, they don't stay in those carriers long because there's this tremendous development that takes place. I mean, if there's anything that the first 5 years are marked by, it's development in every single aspect. I mean, physically, children are developing. They develop from these relatively helpless little babies you bring home from the hospital that can't even fully control their muscle movement. By the time they're ready for school, they can run and jump and climb trees and do things you're too decrepit to do anymore. So there's tremendous physical development taking place throughout the child's life. There also is social development. He's learning how to interact with the people in his world. He learns how to be cute, how to be funny, how to be coy, how to ingratiate himself to his parents. He learns that you rub noses with mom. That gets what you want. You do fist bumps with dad. He figures out how to interact with the big people in his world. Intellectual development. I mean, there's probably no period of time where children learn as much as they learn in the first 5 years because they're developing intellectually all along the way, and they're learning that doors move on hinges. They learn how to use language. They learn how things work, and they learn about the world and how the world works. Tremendous intellectual development. Spiritually, the child is developing, either along the lines, as we saw last night, of loving God and knowing God, or they're bowing before idols and worshiping and serving other gods. But there's tremendous development, and it's overwhelming. We have a little child, you have this great sense, especially with the first one. Tremendous potential here. I'm the steward of this potential. God has called me to raise this child, and it's overwhelming. What do I focus on? What do I accomplish? And I want to give you a single overarching training objective. It's not the only thing you're going to do, but it's one of the most important things you need to do in the first 5 years. And that is to help our children to be people under authority. It's really what Ephesians chapter 6 calls us to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, for it's the first commandment with a promise, that may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. When I was a child, that was my first memory verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can remember even as a child thinking it was a strange happenstance that the first verse I memorized was about obeying mom and dad. Of course, as I got older, I realized it wasn't by happenstance. It was the plan. It was by design. That was the first verse that I had to memorize. My dad had this thing he would do with us. If we were slow to obey, he would remind us by using Ephesians 6:1. And he would say, if we didn't obey, he would say, what's Ephesians 6:1? And we would quote the verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He would say, well, you know what you need to do then, don't you? And we would accept the inevitable and do whatever it was we were supposed to do. He brought a friend home from work one night. He's giving direction. Dad's giving direction throughout the night. Okay, it's time for you to set the table. It's not my turn. I did it last night. What's Ephesians 6:1? The table gets set. Okay, it's time for you to do the dishes. I've got homework. You know, what's Ephesians 6:1? The dishes get done. At the end of the night, he said, okay, kids, it's time to say goodnight to our guests and go to bed. Daddy, it's only 8:30. Can't we stay home up till 9 o'clock? What's Ephesians 6:1? So we said goodnight. We all went off to bed. At the end of the night, when this man was leaving, he said, by the way, what is Ephesians 6:1? Seems like this magical phrase you say to kids and they automatically obey you. But of course, it's not magic. It's a training process. We need to train our children to honor and obey father and mother. Now, what God has done in this passage is amazing because he's given us a circle in which children are to live. And the boundary of the circle is honor and obey father and mother. And the context of the circle, there are these marvelous promises. It'll go well with you and you will enjoy long life. It's a circle of blessing. It's the very best place in the world for your child to be. Every one of you as parents wants for it to go well with your child and you want them to enjoy long life. It's something your children want for themselves. And one of the reasons why it's so important to teach them to live under authority is we want these blessings to come to them that God promises as they honor and obey father and mother. And we need to make a very beautiful presentation of this truth. I think of it, we need to make a gourmet presentation of this truth to our kids. That means I never want to come to my kids like this. Look, I'm your dad. I put a roof over your head. I buy every morsel of food you put in your mouth and every stitch of clothes you wear on your back. And as long as you live in my house, you're going to do what I say. That presentation does not invite submission. That presentation actually invites rebellion. Because what have I set up? I've set up a head-to-head conflict. I've said to my kid, look, I'm the one with the power. I'm the one with the gifts to give. You live in my house. You do it my way. I'm inviting rebellion. And in a biblical vision, I want to present that very differently. I want to say to the kids, there's a God in heaven. He's good. He's made you and me and all things for his glory. He in love has given you a mom and dad who love you. He's put you in a family. And he says you should honor and obey mom and dad. And he promises it'll go well with you and you'll enjoy long life. It's the very best thing in the world for you. And mommy and daddy insist on your obedience because we know that's what's good for you. See, I think we need to make a very beautiful presentation of this. If you go to a gourmet restaurant, you know the food is going to be presented beautifully. It's going to look attractive on the plate. It's not going to look like it was thrown on the plate like someone loading a plate in an army mess hall. It's going to be attractively presented. Presentation is extremely important. And presenting these things in winsome ways to our kids is incredibly important for our children. And I'm persuaded that kids can get a hold of this, that you can actually do not have to have contests throughout your children's lives about issues of obedience. They can learn to live under authority. They can embrace the idea of being people under authority. Margie and I were in Portugal in September. We came home and after doing ministry in Portugal, we wanted to give some souvenirs we had gotten for our grandchildren. Stopped at one of the houses to drop off some souvenirs for them. All of our grandchildren live within 5 miles, so we're very greatly blessed. So we were dropping off some souvenirs. They were getting ready for a meal. They said, why don't you join us for the meal and talk about your trip? And so we had the meal with them. And when we were done with the meal, my son had a board meeting he had to go to, so he had gone. But when we were done with the meal, my daughter-in-law said to the kids, 5 kids, ages 5 to 16, she said, okay, kids, each of you knows your job, so let's get your jobs done, and we're going to go into the living room, and Grandma Grandpa has some things for you. Within 5 minutes, they had cleared the table, put the leftovers in containers and in the refrigerator. The dishes were in the dishwasher. The table had been wiped off. The floor had been swept. And I said to Margie afterwards, I wish I had a video clip of this. That you can actually, family life doesn't have to be chaotic and crazy. And children can learn to embrace the idea, the goodness of being under mom and dad's authority. Well, let's give some definitions to these terms. What does it mean to obey? Obedience is submission to God's authority. Remember, it always has that Godward focus. It's what we do because there's a God in heaven. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, before the Lord, because there's a God in heaven. It's submission to God's authority that causes a child to do what he's been told to do by his parents immediately, without excuse, without complaint, without question. We need to train our children to obey mom and dad, to submit to mom and dad. Now, all of you have a parenting style. Whatever your parenting style, your kids know when they're going to have to obey, when you really mean it. Maybe it's when you yell and say, "Did you hear me?" And the veins are protruding in your forehead and your neck. The child realizes, I better obey before she hurts herself and pops something in there. Or maybe it's when father uses all my names. Theodore Allen Tripp. Oh, he's using all my names. This is really important. When he uses all my names, I have to obey. Or maybe it's when I get threatened. Young man, do you want to be disciplined? Young man, do you want to be disciplined? Young man, I'm only going to ask you one more time. Do you want to be disciplined? Two times after that, I better have obeyed. Or maybe it's when mother counts. 1, 2, 3, 67, 68, 69. By the time she gets to 70, I better have obeyed. Whatever your parenting style, your kids know when you really mean it. So why not train them? When I speak to you in a normal conversational tone, I say words that you understand. I ask you to do something you have the ability to do. My expectation is that you will obey me. And if you don't obey me, we'll deal with that in appropriate ways. God calls for children to obey mom and dad. That means that we don't speak to mom and dad as though we are peers. It's submission to God's authority. Remember, it always has that Godward focus. That means that we speak to parents with respect for the parent's role as God's agent of discipline and correction and nurture in the child's life. We need to train our children to honor father and mother. I often think about this issue of submission to authority in these terms. Imagine with me a locomotive. Big steam locomotive. It's got this massive steel wheels. And this locomotive is designed to run on this hardened steel track. And when that locomotive gets rolling on that track, because the wheels are so hard and large and the track is so hard, there's very little friction. The train runs with great freedom up and down the track. Now imagine some person came along, like people in our culture, and said, let's liberate locomotives. I mean, who was the narrow-minded person that thought locomotives should be restricted to tracks? Let's give freedom to locomotives. They can go off the track, they can go through the meadow, across the woods, wherever they want to go. How free is the locomotive once you take it off the tracks? It's going nowhere. You see, what God has done for us is he's laid tracks on which we're to run. He's laid tracks on which children are designed to run. And your children will run with the greatest freedom on the tracks. When you take them off the tracks, they're mired. See, we need to help our children to see the beauty and freedom of living in the ways God has called us to live. Well, God calls children to honor and obey father and mother. And he promises these wonderful promises. He says it'll go well for you. Now, I want you to think about this with me in two ways. It goes well for the child spiritually, in deeply spiritual ways. Because if this child is buying into the fact that there's a God in heaven who's good, he's told me that I ought to obey mom and dad, that it's the right thing to do, and the child buys into that and accepts the idea that for me to obey God, to do what God has called me to do, is the path of blessing, it's the best place for me to be, it's where I want to be. When the child buys into that idea that obeying God is going to be the pathway of fulfillment and joy for me as a person, marvelous spiritual blessings come to that child. There also are practical blessings. Because imagine with me, you're going to take your children to an outing for a day. You're going to have a day of recreation and enjoyment with your kids. You'd like to invite another child or two to come along with you to enhance your child's enjoyment of the day. Who are you going to invite? Are you going to think, who do we know who is wild and unruly? Who will get lost two or three times during the day? Who will complain when it's time to go home? Let's invite him. That'll be fun. You're not going to do that, are you? Who are you going to invite? You're going to invite the child who you perceive to be a child who's under authority, who will be responsive to adults. I mean, in very practical ways, it goes well with a child who lives under authority. God also promises this promise of long life. He says, you will enjoy richness, fullness of life, even longevity, prosperity, wonderful blessing of long life, richness, fullness of life. Now, obviously, we have to give this caveat. We know there are those tragic circumstances in which God takes young children, and not necessarily because they were wild and unruly, but in God's wisdom, he does that. We don't always understand his purposes, and we have to submit ourselves to what he has done and find rest for our souls in him. But there's this general biblical principle here, that richness, fullness of life is found as I live under God's authority. When I was a kid, we lived in Toledo, Ohio. There was no place near our home to play baseball. It was a very industrial part of the city, and we used to play ball in the parking lot of a factory behind our house. One day we were there at the factory playing ball, and my friend said, some boys came along, threw stones at the windows, broke the windows in the factory. Police were called. We ran home to tell our parents about this exciting thing that had happened. They told us, you may not play there anymore, because they didn't want us to be implicated in this vandalism. One day after we'd been told not to play there anymore, my friend said to me, let's go play ball at the factory. I said, I can't. My mom won't let me. Come on, your mom will never know. Well, I agreed to it. We went. We threw our bats and balls and mitts over the fence. I'm climbing the fence to play ball with my friend at the parking lot of the factory. As I started over the fence, my youngest brother, Mark, was with me. As I started over the fence, he looked at me and he said, you don't want to live long, do you? And my friend said, what will happen? Will your mom kill you? Well, of course, Mark wasn't referring to mom killing us for disobedience. What he was referring to is this passage of Scripture. And he was reasoning, you know, you're not obeying mom and dad. Your days are numbered, pal. You don't want to live long, do you? Now, there's something very beautiful about that because he was applying the Scripture directly to our circumstance at that moment. Now, if we think about the circle, the child living within the circle, honor and obey, it'll go well with you. You will enjoy a long life. We could extend this diagram in this way. That when my children dishonor and disobey mom and dad, they move outside the circle. They transgress the boundaries of the circle. And they put themselves in a place of danger. Now, why is that a dangerous place for the child? It's a dangerous place because it will not go well with him out there, and he will not enjoy long life out there. And so discipline and correction is a rescue mission that's designed to restore the child to the place where God says it'll go well and he will enjoy long life. And so if you think about it, what that does is it puts discipline and correction in this very positive context. Discipline and correction is not what I do to my children, it's what I do for my children. It's me bringing the reproofs of life to children who have put themselves in a place of danger because of their disobedience. And it's taking that disobedience seriously and recognizing it is not going to go well with that child. It's not going to go well with him spiritually. It's not going to go well with him practically. He's not going to enjoy the blessings of prosperity and fellowship and joy as he lives outside the circle. And I love him too much to leave him in that place of danger. And so discipline and correction has this very positive objective, is to restore the child to the place where God says it'll go well with him. And he will enjoy a long life. And I want to think with you a little bit about physical discipline of children, particularly in these early years, because I think that's where it is the most appropriate and most applicable. But I want to tell you this story. I heard this. I overheard this little one being disciplined, and the words caught my ear. Words went like this, dear, you know what mommy said, and you didn't obey mommy, so mommy's going to have to spank you. Now, you know, dear, I'm not mad at you. Mommy loves you, but you must learn to obey mommy. Now, the baby in this case was absolutely mute in the face of her mother's imploring, because the baby was actually a dolly. And the mother that I was overhearing was a four-year-old girl who was speaking to her dolly. And what struck me as I overheard this was this little girl was imitating her mother. And what struck me was everything about that imitation was very beautiful. It wasn't abusive. It wasn't cruel. It wasn't angry. It wasn't mad. There was patience, grace. These lines were very well rehearsed. There were lines that this little girl had heard many times. There was no anger, only firmness in her voice. As she prepared her baby for what was to come, her objective was clear. You must learn to obey, mommy. There was nothing in her manner that sounded like child abuse. She was gracious, kind, assuring her baby of love. And I thought to myself, what a powerful illustration of the fact that our culture is wrong when it says all physical discipline is abusive and cruel and ugly toward children. Because this little girl's manner was not like that in any way. You see, I think we need to wrestle with the question of what is the nature of the child's what is the nature of the child's most basic needs? See, if children are born ethically neutral, morally neutral, then they don't need correction, they need direction. They don't need discipline, they need instruction. And certainly children need instruction and they need direction. But is their most basic problem a lack of information? Are all the problems gone once they have the right information and learn a few things? You see, the reality is children are not born neutral. In fact, the Bible teaches things that are very hard for us to get a hold of and to embrace as being true even of our children. But the Bible teaches that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the child's problem is not just an information deficit. The problem is he is a sinner. There are things within this sweetest little baby that allowed to blossom and grow to fruition will eventually bring about destruction. So I want to speak to you for just a minute, just kind of outlining the importance of appropriate use of the rod of correction. And hear this definition. The rod is the parent in faith toward God and faithfulness to his children, undertaking the responsibility as careful, timely, measured, controlled use of physical punishment or discipline in order to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness and coming to destruction. Let me just take the pieces of that apart for a moment. It's a parental exercise. By definition, physical discipline is a parental exercise. All the passages that urge the use of the rod are take place in the context of the parent-child relationship. So the command is, discipline your son, and he will give you hope. It's the parent-child relationship. The Bible does not grant permission for all adults to discipline all children. Margie and I have a lot of contact with our grandchildren. We spend a lot of time with them. We have never physically disciplined them. We never would, because it's not our role. It's not our place. It's the place of parents. Because see, when the parent is the one doing the disciplining, that discipline is contextualized by this very rich parent-child relationship. This is the parent that plays with me. This is the parent that turns the kitchen table into a tent with me. This is the parent who gives me birthday parties and Christmas and is there when I'm vomiting in the middle of the night and comforts me. And that discipline is contextualized in this very rich parent-child relationship. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith because a parent is saying, God has called me to do this, and I'm going to trust God and obey God. It's a profound expression of confidence in God's wisdom and the excellence of God's counsel. It's also an act of faithfulness. The rod is faithfulness toward the child, recognizing that in discipline there is hope, refusing to be a willing party to his death. The parent undertakes this task as an expression of love and commitment and faithfulness to the child. Many times I've said to my children, honey, daddy needs to discipline you. And they've even seen my eyes well up with tears. I need to discipline you. And I don't even understand how this works. I don't understand the connection between your gluteus maximus and your heart. But I believe God, and I'm going to trust God and do what God has called me to do. It's a responsibility. Because it's not the parent determining to punish. It's the parent determining to obey. I'm going to obey God. I'm God's representative. I'm undertaking on God's behalf what God has called me to do. I'm not on my own errand. I'm fulfilling God's errand. And it's physical discipline. It's a careful, timely use of physical discipline. The rod is never me venting my wrath as a parent. It's a rescue mission. It's designed to restore the child to the circle, to put him back in the place where God says it'll go well with him and he will enjoy long life. Now, I quickly want to look at just some distortions of the rod, because the rod is never the right to unbridled temper. I never have the right to just angrily be beating my child because I'm angry and frustrated with him. That's wicked. It's wrong. It's always wrong to do that. James 1:20 says, man's anger never brings about the righteous life God desires. It's also not the right for us to strike our children whenever we wish. The biblical concept of the rod is really in the context of discipline and correction. It's not the right to use physical force whenever we wish against our children. Parents that do that are really running against Ephesians 6:4 that says we should not exasperate our children. It is not venting of frustration. It's not what I do because I'm frustrated. I've had it up to here. I've just had it with you. You're going to get it now. I mean, that is wicked and destructive. And that kind of pent-up rage and anger with our children is always destructive. And it's not retribution. It's not the parent determining to exact retribution against their child for what they have done. Many parents have that kind of punitive mindset. Okay, you're going to pay for what you've done. And they see discipline as this child paying for his sins. Rather, correction has this very positive goal of restoring the child to the place where God says it'll go well and he will enjoy long life. Another issue is it's not associated with vindictive anger. It's not just being angry with my child. A friend of mine was visiting his home. His child needed to be disciplined. He took the child to a private room, spoke to him privately, disciplined him appropriately, came back into the room with the family, child smiling, him smiling, at rest and at peace with one another. And his mother was so upset. She wasn't upset that he had been disciplined. What she was upset with is that you're happy with this child. You want him to feel like he's in the doghouse for a while. You don't want to be happy with him. And it was really that kind of vindictive idea. I'm going to make you pay for what you've done. And that is always against God's word and against God's ways.
All right. Looks like more people showed up since last time I turned around. Welcome. All right. So before we jump into some of the reflection questions, did anyone have any general questions about the video or anything that wasn't clear? Did anything stand out in particular to you, Robert? Yeah, so it seems like what you're kind of getting at is like just laying down that basic principle of living under authority. And if you can get that down, then there are lots of commands that can come after that, but they know where the authority is coming from and they know where they stand in relation to, in that chain of command, right? Okay. Zach?
It's in our biology, so it's either going to be under God's authority or the world's authority.
Yeah, yeah, good. So Zach's reminding us that at the end of the day, everyone's under authority. The question is, whose authority are you under? Are you living under God's authority, or are you living under the world's authority, or are you trying to live under your own authority? And there are different fruits that come depending on which authority you're living under. Lynn?
When we were talking about why don't we discipline, one of the ones we kind of forgot is the world tells us we shouldn't. The world tells us it's dangerous for a child's emotional well-being.
Yeah. Yeah, the world will have other theories and philosophies about how we should bring up our children, but those are sometimes good, but they're all stand second, at least, to the scriptures, and we follow the scriptures first. So, all right, let's jump into some of these reflection questions. What is the main goal that we want to be teaching our children between the ages of 0 and 5? Kind of dealt with this a little bit.
That God is the high power, God is the authority above all.
Himself. Yeah, that God is the authority, and we want to teach them to live under that authority, teach them about the concepts of the circle of blessing and the path of destruction. And these are things that I think even children in that age bracket can get a simple grasp of. Roger.
Something we talked about several weeks ago was in teaching a child to live under authority, we're teaching them that there really is no place that authority doesn't extend to.
Mm-hmm.
And so the truth about this world that we live in is that Christ is Lord everywhere. And in as much as there's a rejection of throwing off of that authority, painful consequences fall the way the night falls today. And so it's the duty of parents to show the reality of this world that we live in. God's authority extends everywhere. When we trust and obey, that's the path of wisdom that leads to life. And when we try to reject the reality of that authority and live in the illusion of some other kind of authority, then that's the path of folly that leads to destruction and death. That's both temporary in practical ways, and that's also eternal.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's no place where God's authority doesn't extend. When you get out of your parents' house, it doesn't mean that God's authority has expired. It's still there, and we're still to live under it. And that's another thing Roger reminded me, just that when we're disciplining our children, we're bringing reconciliation not just between the parent and the child, but ultimately we want to be orienting that relationship to God. Because transgression of a parent's command is ultimately a transgression of God's command. And that's primarily where we want to orient them to. Are children naturally compliant with authority, and why or why not? Yeah, Randy says, we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Some are more compliant than others, yes. But all sinners, and some sins are more outward and some sins are more inward. But all have sin. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of the discipline will drive it far from him. And so, just right even from the beginning, and we're all born under the headship of our father Adam, who was a sinner. And so born into this world, we're born with a bad heart and a sin nature that will be dealt with in the gospel as we repent and believe, and as the Lord brings redemption, those things get dealt with. So list out some of the major changes that can happen in young children between birth and 5 years. I have a 10-month-old and a 3.5-year-old and a 5.5-year-old. So I have some of those, and some of you have some in that age bracket too. So just think through, let's list out some of those major changes that can happen, because there's an extraordinary amount. Yeah. So.
Growing in size, dexterity.
Yeah, they can go from being like almost entirely dependent, yeah, to being able to play catch with the ball, climb up the playground. Yeah. Liz.
I think as far as discipline goes, the first year is the most shocking as far as, like, before they're one, you can start giving them little speeches. Like, I remember Sayla used to throw car seat fits. Before I would put her in the car seat, she'd start arching her back. And so I started saying, I think she was under age one, I would say, now, Sayla, Mom is going to put you in the car seat, and you need to obey Mommy. And it really was effective. She could tell from my intonation that I was kind of practicing authority over her. And just, it was crazy to me how less than a year ago I was in the hospital having just given birth to her.
Yeah. Yeah, so incredible amount of advancement in those years. What are some other ways besides physical? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes in those early ages, they don't really have the mind for reason, and so that's where the physical discipline can kind of speak more clearly to them than trying to walk through a long conversation with them. But yeah, growth socially, and they will also use that to try and get their way, nuzzle up to the right person and get what you want that way. So, what are some other changes, Whitney? Yeah. Yeah, so you're saying they get a sense of what they want faster than they get a sense of being able to communicate that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it can be very complex. The emotional transitions, and then the ability to communicate. And then as parents, it's we get that opportunity to kind of like walk them through that and try and understand them, even if they struggle to communicate with words. So, yeah. You need a lot of patience as a parent to hear your child out, and then deal with them accordingly. Roger, what'd you have? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there are significant theological questions that they're developing answers for at a very, very early age. And it's a great opportunity. Yeah, very good. Roger's reminding us that children are theologians, and they're growing in their understanding of what's good and what's bad and who's in control and what is God like as we parent them. All right, anything else? Okay, we'll go to the next question. Why is instruction necessary to go alongside of the physical discipline?
Because you're instructing them, and then not only instructing them, but trying to keep a relationship with them, like
Yeah. Yeah, so we're instructing our children. We're not just correcting their misbehavior, first of all. Second of all, it's, like you said, it's a relationship. We're not dealing with just robots that need to be reprogrammed or something like that. We're dealing with people, and so there has to be that communication, that understanding built in. Liz?
I think as humans, we behave from our motives. So if we know why we're doing something, that's really powerful. Instead of, like he talked about, if the reason's always just daddy told me so, mommy told me so, that could be very wearing on a child. But if we're giving them reasons, I would still say obey first, and then I'll explain why. But if the explanation never comes, then it's just less, it takes a lot more willpower for them. So I guess an example I'm thinking of is like a child in a restaurant. I remember as a child thinking, well, the only reason I would behave well is to not embarrass myself, and I don't feel embarrassed, so I'm going to misbehave. But then as I grew up, I realized, no, we behave well in a restaurant to love others. So it once my reasoning shifted, I no longer was an embarrassment to everyone that sat around me because I was trying to love others and make it a pleasant atmosphere for them.
Yeah, so giving the information to your child can sometimes help them in obeying because they understand that it's not just because mom said so, although sometimes and often that is sufficient. But it's also helping them to understand. Blaine? Yeah. Yeah. If there's no words associated with the discipline, it can create confusion because they may not understand exactly what they did that was wrong or why they're getting disciplined in this particular way. So, yeah. They necessarily go side by side. And that's even how we see in Scripture. God speaks. He is a speaking God. And he gives us his commands. And he treats us like people because we are people and we're made in his image. But then he also, he acts in this world. And he brings discipline to us and things that we experience. They are consequences. So in a sense, as a parent, we wanted to be imitating God too, and how he speaks, and then how he deals with us. Okay. Question 5: what are some good intentions gone wrong when it comes to the discipline of children? Whitney. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So confusing love and affection rather than seeing that love, what does passage in Hebrews 12 say? Let me find that real quick. All right, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So a proper understanding of love is where we get off. If we have a wrong understanding of what love is, and we equate it with this affection and no pain, then we're wrong. biblically speaking, because love also brings correction, because we don't want to see the child go the way of destruction, because we're seeing beyond the present. We've got to see beyond the present. Liz.
And if that person Whitney's describing that's really big on affection, if that person's a believer, that means they don't understand God. They're not understanding how God loves us.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're not living biblically, then it's because your lack of understanding of God himself and of Scripture. Zach, did you have something?
Yeah, and I think it goes to how do we correct and rebuke and reprove our brothers and sisters as well? Because all we're doing with our children is we're sharing the gospel with them. So we're sharing the gospel with them in our life day after day, and we're correcting them. How are we correcting others in our lives? Are we sharing the gospel with others in our lives? So a lot of parents I've noticed, I'm not one myself, but folks that I have noticed, they fear rejection from their children. They more so want to be friends with their children than guides and leaders. And a lot of the time you see that in their lives, in their social lives, in their social circles, in their workplace. They have to carry the same attitude with those that they surround themselves with as well.
Yeah, so it's the whole idea of confrontation. Confrontation becomes the ultimate sin because that creates friction. But actually, confrontation could be good, that good friction sometimes. What are some other good intentions gone wrong? So say you have the parent who says, I know I need to discipline my children. I'm going to discipline them. And they just go after it. What are some ways they might get off? Randy? Yeah. So you can exasperate a child by not disciplining them, but you can also exasperate a child in your discipline if there's not that communication. Yeah. And there are other ways that can happen too if there's just not that. I think I really liked how Ted Tripp talked about having that gourmet presentation to your child. We're not just giving the child just like simple reason, although we want to give reasons for that, but I like the way he kind of walks through when he's dealing with a child. When he's dealing with his child, he said, "There's a God in heaven, and God made us." So he's walking through this like theological, but also instructive these ideas that there's a God in heaven. God has made us. God has designed it in such a way that we are your parents, and we are need to discipline you if you're disobeying. And then there's commands and there are promises, and this is the way God has made the world. And he's kind of laying it out more holistically. And I think communicating to our children in such a way where we're inviting them to join in and obey rather than just kind of being like almost too short and to the point and saying like, these are the reasons and this is it. And these are your consequences. So it can be easy to kind of just do that instead of really communicate to your children like on a more holistic level. All right. Yeah, we need to wrap up here. So let's close in prayer. Thank you for your time this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for children. Lord, you have blessed many of us with children, and you have given us instruction about how to bring them up. Pray that you would help us to walk in faithfulness, help us to avoid pitfalls. Thank you for this curriculum that you have provided for us. Thank you for the wisdom and the leadership you've given us here in the church, and I pray that you would bless the rest of our morning and pray that you would be worshiped in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.